The first thing we saw as we jumped out of Matthew's gospel into Acts, which is the history book of the church. It is the Acts of the Apostles. And it is an apostolic age. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not going to call it a dispensation, but I am going to specifically call it an apostolic age of about 100 years where God worked in ways that he does not work today. And God can choose to do that. And he's done it over the ages. The different ages, God has worked in different ways during those ages.
Almost forgot this. At least I'll start walking some more.
Can we go with what's in there? Okay, I trust you. The batteries are not looking too good. I'm going to put this back here. But we're going to jump up to Paul speaking to Timothy in Paul's last words. These are extremely important words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's last words to Timothy. These are his last words to the church, to the churches, because it got circulated, to the bride of Christ, to those that he had worked with for all these years. Really, these were his last words because there were no more letters after this. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, let's just to get a little context, go back to verse 10. But thou hast, I like beginning on a conjunction there, it's good. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, notice verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. What I want to focus on here is this. I want to focus on the fact that in verse 11, it starts out with persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions, that's back to what he said, the persecutions there. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, here's the key verse. Here's the jump off point. Yay! He mentions that, and then he says, oh, by the way, all right? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? He says, and I'm going to be honest with you. This verse is a mouthful. We can blow through it and dismiss it, but it stands in the Word of God, forever preserved. Yea, by the way, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What are some things that just jump out at you from that verse? First thing that jumps out at me is the word all. All. Okay? So, that leaves no one out. All right? However, the all is also conditional. That's interesting. The all is conditional. So even though all are going to suffer persecution, are all going to suffer persecution? No. Because the all that are going to suffer persecution have a condition. which didn't seem to be a problem meeting back here. You know where I'm going. If we're in the Laodicean age, and we have a Laodicean mindset, we're not going to suffer persecution. We're not. And I'll be honest with you, we're not. We are not. Don't curse the devil when you get a flat tire and say this is persecution, because it's not. All right? It isn't. It's not persecution. Persecution is persecution. It is the act or practice of persecuting, the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly, particularly for adhering to a religious creed or mode of worship, either by way of penalty or for compelling them to renounce their principles. Historians enumerate 10 persecutions suffered by the Christians, beginning with that of Nero, and I disagree with Webster here. I actually feel like it goes back prior to Nero. It started even before Nero and Caligula. Not to the extent that it did with Nero, but it started before that. Beginning with that of Nero in AD 31 and ending with that of Diocletian in AD 303 to 313. Did it end in 303 or 313? No, it was just getting ramped up for the Catholic Church. Because that's when the Catholic Church started. As a matter of fact, that's when buildings were built. Houses of worship, buildings were built. Specifically as places to worship for Christians. And that was in 300 to 313 AD. One, the state of being persecuted. So there's your definition for persecution. And I find that the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly. Pain, punishment, or death. I don't want to experience any three of those right now. Do you? But you know what? I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about it. Because we're not there spiritually. We're not there. We're not there. And until we get there, we're not going to experience it. Maybe we need it to what? Get us there. Maybe we need that to get us there. You know, ease, we all like ease. Rest. The Bible talks a lot about ease and rest. But it talks a lot about persecution and affliction before the ease and the rest come. And if you look at that verse very carefully, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What does that tell me? This is what convicted me about this verse today. What does that tell me about me? Okay, once in a while, one of those guys at Airsoft will throw out a dig or a comment when I mention God. Is that persecution? I mean, I want to say it is. You know, I want to say it is, but it's not. Because it didn't give me pain, punishment, or death. It's not. It's really not. And I would like to say that, yeah, I'm numbered with the saints. But to be honest with you, I'm not there. I'm just not there. Because back here, they did.
didn't they? We have the historical record. We don't even need the Bible to tell us what happened to Christians. We have Josephus, and we have the Roman historians that will happily tell us what happened to Christians because they hated Christians and wanted them dead. And the worst of it did start with Nero. But it started prior to that as well. And I just wanted to jump off there tonight because the next verse we're going to go to are actually passages of Scripture. As we've done this study and looked at these verses, is the first thing we saw was the church being built. And Christ mentioned that in Matthew as a future tense, I will build my church. And then we went to Acts chapter 2 and we saw it actually in the construction stage, where a lot of stuff went up really fast, didn't it? Thousands were saved in several days' period of time. Boom. And we see this. We see exactly what Jesus was talking about, and we didn't get to that today, but we see exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said to the disciples, at that time, the fields are white unto harvest. Ronnie, if the grain is white, what's it getting ready to do? It's ripe. It's going to either, the heads are going to go, it's going to fall off. Or even when the combines come through, if you let it go too far, most of that wheat's going to end up on the ground. I know that. I lived up in wheat country for a while. There's a point in time where you've let it go too far. And white unto harvest is too far. It's too far. It's there. The heads are drooping. And we saw that at Pentecost. Those white harvest fields. And an ingathering of souls at that time. And that season of massive ingrowth. There are people today that say the church has been growing like that ever since. But the thing is, not Bible believers. Not true Bible believers. True Bible believers are growing like that? No, it's not happening. But there in the first part that we talked about, it was the church being built, and then we see it being future, then we see it being built in Acts 2. And then the first mention of the word church in the book of Acts is actually a disciplinary situation. And God's doing the discipline. I'd rather any man discipline me than God Almighty, to be honest with you. I don't want the hand of God on me. If a man sees me doing wrong and deals with me, hallelujah. But I don't want the hand of God on me. And I believe that when the hand of God's on somebody, everybody knows it. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, what did it cause in the church? It caused a reverential fear. But it also caused the church to grow as well. So we see that discipline, and we talked about that last week. Then the next thing I want to look at is a church persecuted, which is why I jumped off on this verse tonight. The church has always been what? Persecuted. It has always been persecuted. Now, we're going to get to the next stage, which is the church at rest. What does Solomon say? There's a season for everything. And there's a season with God as well. There's seasons that we go through in our lives. If you just want your life to be the top of that pew, it ain't going to be that way. And if it is that way, I'm wondering about you. Okay? It can't be like the top of that pew. Look at the apostles. Look at the ups and downs. Even after Acts chapter 2, even with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at the churches that Paul dealt with. Look at Corinth. Is it level like the top of that pew? No, sir. Persecution. Yea. Think about this verse. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Boy, I could camp there for a while, but I think you get where I'm coming from with that. Because maybe there's something wrong with me if I'm not experiencing it. Maybe I'm just a little bit too much worldly. Maybe there's just too much flesh poking out, so the world says, well, they ain't that much different than me, so I'll leave him alone. I'll leave him alone. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're not going to get too far on this one tonight. We'll probably finish this up next week. You're going to see some amazing transitions occurring here in the beginning of Acts that's early on in the church history. Things that are taking place. The church is being fleshed out, so to speak. It's growing. Can you imagine going from 60 people to 3,000 in one service? I'm running as fast as I can. I'm serious. I can't imagine that. From 60 to 3,000. Now, they had about 120-some in that upper room, so they went from a small Baptist church to a mega church overnight. Overnight. I mean overnight. And then a few days later, there was like 3,000 more added to the church. So you're pushing 10 grand now, and normally they only counted men. So what was the number? I tell you, old Jack out there in Indiana couldn't top that. Because these are truly born-again people. These are truly born-again people. There wasn't anybody jumping out of an airplane or kissing a pig or giving away candy. It was just Peter preaching what? Truth. And he said, "You crucified our Savior." And those men, "Your sins crucified our Savior." And those men were tore up in their hearts. And they said, "What do we do?" He said, "Repent." Notice what he said. They already believed. That was a given. Or they wouldn't have said, "What do we do?" They took what he said. They received what he said. They believed it. And like, "What do we do next?" And he said, "Repent. Turn." 8,000 people in a matter of days. The first time it was 3,000, and then we'll see again it was 5,000 over in chapter 4, verse 4. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. I want to look at the church persecuted. Okay? What is the church? It's a body that should, for all practical purposes, be what? We're already assembled. We should be persecuted. If we're living godly in Christ Jesus, then we should be persecuted. Now, how long this time of rest that we're living in right now here in America is going to last, I don't know. Because we'll see the church at rest. We're going to see that season. And we're in a resting season right now. But you know what I think? I think, and I don't know. I don't know because I'm not a prophet. Okay? Preacher, but I'm not a prophet. I'm not foretelling something. But there might be a persecution around the corner. And I think a lot of it has to do with this next election, to be perfectly honest with you. I don't know. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple." You know why? Because, hey, they didn't know where else to go. That's all they knew. all they knew was the temple. So they go to the temple. Now God's going to fix that because he rent the veil in the temple to do what? End that economy, end that dispensation. The temple, the place, is done. Okay? But for right now, the church is meeting at the temple. Talk about a contrast there. Talk about button heads there. But they didn't know any better. And that's where all the people were. That's where all the people gathered, in that gigantic court. I should have flipped that thing on my phone up there to the end of the night to show you Herod's temple, that gigantic outer court. And that's where they were. At one point in time, they were on Solomon's porch, and we'll see that as well. But Peter and John go up to the temple together at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And I'm not going to read that whole story after that. He heals that man there on the temple steps. And then after that, he preaches a sermon. And notice what happens. Verse 26 is the end of the sermon. Actually, just for a little context, notice verse 25. Now, notice when the sermon ends. The sermon ends at verse 26, and we get chapter 14, but notice what ends it. Notice what ends the message. Here's what he says. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets. They prided themselves in that. Our father is Abraham. Absolutely. So he says here, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and he even says that there, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And they're going, that's us. All the kindreds of the world will be blessed. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Yeah. That is a good statement.
Sure is.
And what he's getting ready to say is, but you crucified him, and look what happens in verse 1. And as they spake, right here, we don't get any more of the message because the message ends right here. All right? Right here. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees had heard enough because they knew what they were about to say. Because he's already said that to the multitude just before who got saved. You have... He's going to say it again. Hey, if a message is working and 3,000 people or 5,000 people get saved, man, I'm going with that message for a while. We'll just park. We'll put it in park right there and put the emergency brake on. Right there. And Peter does that. And he's going back to the same place he was. Because, man, the day before, 3,000 souls. But, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. This is persecution. Okay? They're preaching truth. He's getting ready to nail the same nail in their spiritual coffin that he did the day before at Pentecost. But they're not, they ain't having it this time. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And in verse 3 it says, and they laid hands on them. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. But you know what I like? Just like this morning. I told you this morning the devil was attacking. And I didn't know how I was going to get that message out. And in spite of that, the man talked to me at the back door with tears in his eyes. And it has nothing to do with me. Right? Just like here, the message stops, but God keeps working
in hearts.
And even though the persecution came and they laid hold on them and kept them in hold, at least we got that message stopped. Woo! Don't want to hear any more of that. Don't want another 5,000 getting saved. Bingo! Read the next verse. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. In 2 days, I've got my megachurch. 2 days. Amazing. Why? Because these men were doing exactly what Timothy was told by Paul. They were living. They are outside now. They're off the beach and out of that room. Remember, in the room or at the tomb? They're out of the room and they're off the beach. And you know what? They didn't go back. They didn't go back. They are living godly in Christ Jesus. You see it in the power of Peter's messages. A man who had never been to the schools of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they knew who went to their schools because they said, these are unlearned men. Where did they get this biblical information from? And it said they took note. These men had been with Jesus. Came to pass on the morrow that there are rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Boy, that was a bit of nepotism going on there, huh? And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, the one who said, I don't know that man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he finishes the message right here. He finishes the message. See, God finished it up with all those people and 5,000 were saved. Peter finishes it up with the ones that are persecuting him. Look at that. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter didn't take credit for what happened there. He's not a modern day healer. Peter didn't fly around in a biz jet. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Who's the church built on? It comes out of Peter's mouth. And it ain't Peter the first pope. Neither is there salvation in any other. This is a huge verse. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, of course, they told them, you got to quit doing this. And so when they look down at verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Because after all, 8,000 people just got saved. And they're thinking, we do anything to these guys, we might have a riot on our hands. But see, they don't understand Christians, do they? We're not going to riot. We're not going to riot. We're not called to protest. I'm not standing in front of an abortion clinic. I'm not doing that. I am wholly, totally opposed to that. You know how many times I've said that from the pulpit. But I'm not called to protest. Nowhere does Jesus say protest. He says proclaim, but he does not say protest. I'm not protesting. We're not called to do that. They tell them here,
look, quit teaching. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old upon whom this miracle of healing was showed. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, unified. That's another reason, I believe, why we're not being persecuted today. We're not unified. And said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled. You know what this is? The place, wherever the place was, and I don't even know where it was. I don't even know where it was. It doesn't tell us where it was. And the place that they were assembled together, what did it say? Was shaken. Was shaken. The church is the assembly. The power comes in the assembly. There's no virtue in this building. You can get a hold of God just as well next to your bed as you can get a hold of him right here. But the reason that we have this here is because when the Holy Spirit works on you, that's when you need to do it. Because we tend to what? After we go out the door, the cares of this life filter back in and we forget what the Holy Spirit was telling us in the pew. So don't let me for one second take away from what we do and what we have here and what we've done traditionally in Baptist churches, because I'm not going there with this, but I am telling you this. This ain't the place everything has to be done, because there's no virtue in that bench right there. None. Virtue comes from God Almighty. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, his Son. And through hooking up with him at the right time, at the right place, at the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's where it happens. And man, I got so much more. I got... We don't have any more time. The church persecuted. Just leave tonight with one thing. Turn back there. Look at it with your eyes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. You only remember 10% of what you hear. You remember 70 to 80% of what you hear and see. Look at the words. Yes. Yea. By the way. And all that will live. That is a condition. That will live. Godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.